Ruth Anna Metzger is a professional singer, so it's not unusual for her to be invited to sing at a wedding. But she tells a story of a time she was invited to sing at the wedding of a millionaire. Very excited about this. Came the day, she went and she sang at the wedding, and then time for the reception. And the reception is being held in Seattle's Columbia Tower, which is the tallest skyscraper in the whole of Northwest America. And it is plush. And they're there, and a waiter is, the waiter is bringing around posh champagne and most delicious canapés, and there are beautifully dressed people all around, and the whole atmosphere is that of luxury and of sophistication. And then the bride and groom go over to the bottom of this grand glass and brass staircase, and they cut a satin ribbon, and it is announced, the banquet is to begin. And the guests go up to the bottom of the stairs, the bride and groom go up, and they start following the bride and groom. And Ruth Anna and her husband, they get to the bottom, and a waiter, it's smartly dressed, got a bound book, and he says, can I have your names, please? He says, I am Ruth Anna Metzger. This is my husband, Roy Metzger. And he's looking down at the list. I'm not seeing it. Could you spell it for me, please? Spells a name. Madam, sir, I'm afraid you're not on the list. Well, it must be some mistake. I'm the wedding singer. I sang at the wedding. Sorry, madam, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. If you're not in the book, you can't come in. And he calls over another waiter. He says, would you escort this couple to the service elevator, please? And so they walk past all these smartly dressed guests, and they walk past whole smoked salmon and ice sculptures, and past an orchestra all dressed in white tie. And they're walking along, and they get to the lift, and he presses G for garage, and they go down, and the husband thoughtfully is quiet, doesn't say anything. They get in the car, they drive a few moments in silence, and then Roy puts his hand on his wife's arm and says, sweetheart, what happened? And I'll read in her words, what happened? Then I remembered. When the invitation arrived for the reception, I was very busy, and I never bothered to return the RSVP. Besides, I was a singer. Surely I could go without returning the invitation. As we drove, I began to weep. And I was not weeping because I'd missed the most lavish banquet of my life, but I was weeping because suddenly I knew what it would be like for people as they stand one day before the entrance of heaven. People who are too busy to respond to Christ's invitation to his heavenly banquet. People who assume that the good things that they had done, even perfect church attendance or singing in the choir, would get them into heaven. People who would look for their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and not find it there. People who did not find time to respond to Christ's gracious invitation to have their sins forgiven and accept him into their hearts. This morning we're thinking about heaven and hell. This is our second week of a four-week series in this bit of the Bible where Jesus is talking about what heaven and hell will be like, about what happens when we die. And Jesus himself is about to die as he's speaking here to his friends. In the next chapter, we see him arrested by armed men in the middle of the night. In the chapter after, we read about his murder. And Jesus knows that he's about to be killed. And here's some important things that he wants to say to his friends before he dies. And so Jesus speaks with his friends about being ready. He speaks with them about being ready to die. And to help them be ready to die, he gives them in these chapters a series of parables or pictures of what heaven and hell will be like. So see, in verse 1, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven will be like, and then he gives us this story, this picture of what it will be like. And after giving his illustration, we get to verse 13, and he concludes that therefore we must keep watch because we do not know the day or the hour that we will meet our Maker. We must be ready, lest like the virgins in a story, these bridesmaids in the story, we miss out. Jesus is speaking here to his friends, and he loves his friends, and he loves you, and Jesus doesn't want you to miss out on the beautiful future that he has for you. One of my friends once went to Birmingham Airport to catch a flight. She set off in good time. She got to the airport in good time. And then she realized that her flight was not from Birmingham Airport, but Bristol. So she missed a flight. And she can laugh about it now. But at the time, she felt very foolish. And the reason she felt foolish was because, like the girls or women in Jesus' story, she was foolish. She thought that she was ready, but she wasn't. And so she missed out. Some other friends of mine, I have very special friends, some other friends of mine went last year to catch a flight on holiday. They got to the airport in time. They even got to the right airport in time. Plenty of time. And so they sat down and they start to eat. And then a final call comes for the flight and they missed it. The flight left without them. They thought they were ready, but they weren't. And they missed out. And Jesus says, this is foolishness. And in his love to us this morning, he speaks very plainly, saying, don't be a fool. Don't miss out. Be ready to die. Now, missing a holiday would be gutting, but Jesus here is not just talking about a holiday. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's not just talking about 2 weeks in Spain. He's not just talking about a banquet of a millionaire. Now, they're very nice, though the illustration is of a wedding banquet. Jesus is talking here not just about where we're going to spend the next few years or the next few decades or the next few centuries. Jesus is talking about where we're going to spend the rest of eternity. Last Saturday, I was at my granny's 90th birthday party. And 90 sounds pretty old, but the years that she has lived are nothing compared with the years she has yet to live in either heaven or hell. Now, very thankfully, my granny, for years, has been determined to meet Jesus as her friend, and she is looking forward to going home to be with him when the time comes. Are you ready? Last week, Elaine, in our all-age slot, got us to think about being ready when Jesus returns, and she gave us some illustrations, saying, what would you do to be ready to run a race? What would you do to be ready to throw a party or to sit an exam? And then she said, we also should be ready to meet Jesus when he returns. And after that, I went out with my Sunday club. I was teaching the 9 and the 10-year-olds, and I asked the children what they thought it meant to be ready for the return of Christ. And one of the girls said, well, surely it means to be a Christian. And absolutely, she was right, and we'll return to that in a minute. I next asked them what they thought would happen when Jesus returns. And one of the boys said, it is going to be a party and it's going to be sick, which is good. And absolutely, party is a big theme we get in the Bible, banquet for heaven. And we talked about everything that's going to be there, of dancing and food and sport, and we talked about what's not going to be there, of death and dentists and exams and all sorts. And then I asked them if when Jesus returns, if it'll be a party for everyone. Because, of course, in our story today, only half of the bridesmaids end up at the party. Is that what Jesus is talking about when he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like? So I asked the children if the return of Jesus to earth would mean a party for everybody. And a different one of the boys said, no. No, he said, not everyone is ready to meet their maker. And with words, this boy painted a picture for us. He got us to picture everyone that has ever lived, standing before God's great judgment throne. And because he's English, he got us all standing in a queue. And one by one, we reach the front of the queue, and it is asked of them, simple as this, for this nine-year-old, were they good or bad? Now, there's a stark categories. I don't know if you would say you were good or bad. Now, his answer, you can take it up with him, his answer that all of us alike are bad. And that all of us alike, when we reach the gates of heaven, by rights should be turned away to eternal loneliness and darkness and horror. Now, he didn't finish there, you'll be glad to hear. Let me interrupt his story, because he's not here, and tell you something the actor Chris Pratt said this week as part of a film award speech. He said to a mostly young MTV crowd, he said, nobody is perfect. People will tell you that you're perfect just the way that you are. You are not. You are imperfect, he said. And then he went to talk about grace. This is amazing, an MTV speech. And he said that grace is a gift and that grace was paid for with someone else's blood. And as I watched his speech earlier this week, I thought maybe our nine-year-old had written his speech for him. Because he said that as we each get to the front of the queue and we are seen in the light of heaven, we're seen in that perfect light, not just as imperfect, but as bad. But then he said, at this point where there seems to be no hope, Jesus stepped forward and said, this one is forgiven. No, he was not perfect, but he is forgiven. In me, says Jesus, he has found grace, undeserved kindness that was paid for by my blood. It's amazing. This is a picture painted for us. It could have come straight out of this chapter of the scripture. All alike in this story could have gone to the party, but some were found ready, others were not ready. And the door was shut, and they were left outside. They missed their flight. They missed the banquet. They missed out on heaven. To quote Pratt again, don't imagine I'll ever quote him again, but God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. And that is why Jesus told this story. He doesn't want us to miss out. So he speaks very plainly. If you miss your place at the party, even if you've got a ticket for the plane and you miss it, then it would be foolish, if it's already paid for, to miss out. Now, the story itself doesn't really take much explaining, does it? Because itself is an illustration. Let me tell you that weddings in this culture were a really big community deal. and bridegrooms would travel about on their way to the wedding, and people would be shaking their hands and inviting them in for a cup of tea and blessing them and rejoicing with them, and they would take their sweet time, and they'd be with all their friends. And yeah, it wasn't England, there wasn't a strict schedule that they had to keep to. And so the bride and her friends, they didn't know exactly even what day he would arrive. And so they're waiting, and I guess they're having fun while they're waiting. And 10 of her friends, unmarried women or girls, their job would be ready to respond to the call, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him." And they would light their lanterns and they would go and they would light the way. And in together they would go for the wedding party. And these parties would often last for a week or more. And so you don't want to be shut outside. But in our story, five of the bridesmaids did miss it. And we are told that they are foolish. Now, they're not foolish because they fell asleep. Commentators who understand the culture better than I do said that they're probably sensible to sleep. You know, they don't know exactly what day he is coming. No, five of them were foolish because although they were in the right place at the right time, yet, like my friends at the airport, they were not ready. They were invited and he missed out. They had one job, to light the way to the party. But come the arrival of the groom, no oil in their lamps. And while they run off to get some AA batteries or however they work, the wedding party enters, the rejoicing begins, but the door is shut and they are left outside in the darkness. And they were invited and they missed out. And Jesus gives us this as a picture for what it'll be like when he returns. He says that, in verse 1, he says that the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Some will enter into heaven, into the great party, but others, those who have not ready themselves to meet their maker, will be shut out in the darkness and the loneliness and the horrors of hell. Jesus is the most loving person who has ever lived. And therefore, he speaks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible by a long way. And he speaks about hell because he loves us and he doesn't want us to go there. He tells us this story as a warning. And he says, verse 13, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour." Now, if you're sitting there and you don't think that Jesus' words are the most important thing that you have ever heard, then you've not yet understood what he is saying. And so I'm going to spell it out for us. I'm going to give us two reasons why we might hear his words and yet still not be ready. And I'm going to then say they are foolish reasons, and I'm going to say we should listen to Jesus and be ready. Not very controversial, is it? The first reason we might be found not ready and so miss out on heaven is this idea: I'll deal with this later. Now, the bridesmaids, maybe they just thought they'd sort it all out later, and this is the kind of approach I usually take to most of life, actually. But in this matter, for them, it was a disastrous approach to life, and Jesus is saying it would still be more disastrous still if we took this approach to heaven. It is not a matter that we can assume that we can and will deal with later. Last week, our church had a stall at the Queen's Road Fair. There were thousands of local people on Queen's Road, and a few of us got together, and we were speaking with locals about Jesus. And we got into conversations with them, and speaking with one lady older than me. And we're speaking about God, and I said, do you feel close to God? And she said, that is something I'm going to sort out in the future. Now, part of me wanted to shout at her, but I've found through experience that isn't generally a good way. I wanted to shout, who told you you have time? Who told you you have time to deal with this later? The groom will come, the shout will go out, and if you have not RSVP'd to the party, then it will be too late. As I say, I didn't shout it out. I can't remember the answer I gave, nor if it was any good, but I do remember afterwards I took a break. I went to Fingerprints Cafe. Other cafes are available. But I went there, I got a bacon butty, and then I went outside and I sat on that green bench that is on Queen's Road. You might recognize it. It's only been there for 4 years because it is a bench in memoriam of Gaz, the founder of Fingerprints Cafe. Now, Gaz, many of you knew him. He was an excellent chap. 4 years ago, suddenly killed in a road accident. This month, he would have been 37. But he didn't live to reach such a grand old age. And the woman I was speaking with was older than 37. Lady, who told you you have time? One day, and perhaps suddenly, it'll be too late. You can't train for a race once the race has already begun. You can't revise for an exam once the exam has begun. You can't become friends with the bride and groom and be invited to their wedding once the wedding is already taking place. If you are not yet friends with your Maker, it'll be too late when he already comes. And so I ask you what I asked her, are you close to God now? Have you received his grace? Do you know and trust Jesus now? There is an urgency to Jesus' story. The Bible is full of pictures. It gives one picture that our lives are as a flower of the field that bloom for an instant and then are gone. It also says, and Jake, if you heard the sermon last week, taught us this from a passage before this one. It says that Jesus will return suddenly as our judge when we least expect it. It might be, as in the story today, it might be at midnight. We heard last week that Judgment Day will happen on an everyday day. We'll just be going about our normal things, probably doing something really boring or embarrassing, and Jesus will return. Without a warning, the cry will go up that the bridegroom, Jesus, that he has arrived, and a party has begun. And at that point, the friends of Jesus will rejoice. And of course, none of us are perfect. We all know that, at least deep down. None of us are perfect, but some of us are forgiven. Some of us have come to Jesus and received his grace. We are friends with a Maker that we are yet to meet. And in becoming friends with Jesus, we have readied ourselves for the party of all parties, not just for a week or two, and not just thrown by a millionaire, but hosted by God himself in heaven, a party that continues for all eternity. And God is a good host. So let me plead with you. If you come and see me afterwards, I'll go on my knees if you like. Let me plead with you. Come today to Jesus for acceptance, for love, for grace, for welcome. If you have been putting this off until later, Jesus says, you are being foolish. And if you have a problem with that, I suggest you take it up with him when you meet him. Only then it'll be too late. The door will be shut. This story is a stark warning, isn't it? That was one of two reasons that we might be found unready when Jesus comes. Jesus says, do not put off what is vitally important. Second reason, and final, that we might be found unready. I might be found unready because I'm not prepared to wait any longer. And if the first point was mostly directed towards those who have not yet trusted in Jesus, this point I'm mostly preaching to myself and to my brothers and sisters. But first, an illustration. And this is one of the most English experiences of my life. I was standing in a queue for 3 hours, waiting to see a dead king. And it was outside Leicester Cathedral. And serving the queue was a lady with a tea trolley. And I order my tea, and she puts the tea bag in, she puts hot water on top. Good start, well done, lady. She immediately adds milk. Error. And she immediately takes out the tea bag, and then she gives me this mugs me of £2, and then I stand there cold in a queue for 3 hours holding a cup of cat wee, waiting to file not past a king, but a rock. And it was not worth it. If any of you went, sorry, Danny. If I wait faithfully for Jesus, will it be worth it? Now, I'm not an expert on first century culture, but from what I see, I expect that these bridesmaids, while they were waiting, they were playing on their smartphones. And I can imagine that they were getting messages, maybe invitations to other things. Maybe it's 8 o'clock, and they get a message, hey, come to the cinema. You'll be back by 10. And they're like, oh, but I really want to go to this wedding banquet, and the groom could arrive, and I don't want to miss it. So they stay. And then an hour goes by and another, and they think, you know, I could have gone to the cinema and still gone to the wedding banquet. And then 11 o'clock comes, and by then, all of them, their phones have died, and no one's brought a charger. I'm reading this into the text a little. And they're beginning to think that maybe the groom won't come at all. Waiting is hard. I find waiting for Jesus hard. Is it going to be worth it? If he doesn't arrive in my lifetime, and if I live out a natural lifespan, this is another 50 years of choosing every day to follow Jesus. 50 years of keeping on believing that the kingdom of heaven will be better than the kingdom I could build for myself, if I place myself at the center of my life rather than the Lord Jesus. If I wait faithfully, will it be worth it? Or to change the image a little, imagine being engaged to be married, very nice, for 50 years. 50 years is a long time to live faithfully committed to a God I have not seen, when all around me I can see plenty of other gods that I could play the field with. And I'm not even talking about doing anything that probably you would say, oh, very bad. I'm talking about shifting my life from Jesus being at the center to other things being at the center. Now, I'm just wondering aloud here, if Jesus really does love me, maybe he would want me to shape my life around the immediate rather than the eternal. Why stand in the queue for the banquet, a queue that doesn't seem to be moving, by the way? Why stand in the queue for the banquet when all around me I can see people leaving the queue and going off for a McDonald's? And I'm hungry now. And some of those people come back to the queue and some leave forever. And if that picture isn't clear, let me say that probably all of us here know people who have left the church and wandered off elsewhere. And now that's obviously one thing, and it's obviously to miss the party. But I think for all of us, everyone here, we feel this pull to shift our priorities, the pull to place something other than our hope in Jesus at the center of our lives. And of course, when is this happening? We're not going to say, I'm just not prepared to wait any longer. We're not going to call it drift. We're probably not going to call it anything, because that would be to confess to ourselves what is happening. But as we sit waiting, maybe for a long time, and we're there in the airport, and we've got our ticket, and yet it feels like a long time before heaven. And we start wandering around the airport, and we forget to keep watch. And that is a great way to be found not ready. My friends were at the airport. They had tickets. Their attention was elsewhere. Their flight was not their primary thing. It was a side issue. The immediate gratifications of the airport were more tangible than their hopes of a flight. And then suddenly the plane was boarded, the door was shut, and they were the wrong side of the door. Now, this story is a warning, and Jesus doesn't wrap it up neatly for us. And so I'm going to use that as permission not to wrap it up neatly either, but to leave you trembling until home groups and we look at this passage again. But let's pray in silence for a minute, and then I'll pray aloud before we sing together. Ruth Anna Metzger, by the way, after weeping at the thought that many had not responded to God's free invitation to the heavenly banquet, she wept again, she says, because she was so grateful that many years earlier she had accepted God's invitation. She had received Christ, and she knew that her life, her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us here this morning. We live in an age where very little is taken seriously. We live in an age that runs from activity to activity with little thought to where we are going, with little thought for eternity. Jesus, I thank you for your invitation for us to come to you. I pray for those who have not yet come to you, that they would accept your grace and come to you now. And I pray for those of us who have gladly accepted your grace, and I pray that you would be enough for us, and that our decision to follow you would be a firm decision that we would hold on to the end of our days. Amen.